Good to see everyone that's joined with us again tonight. Just a reminder that we meet again on Tuesday evening, 7:30 for prayer and 8:00 for Bible teaching. And we expect Alistair Sinclair to be with us again. He was with us last Tuesday, and we expect him for the next two Tuesdays. And then next Sunday, again, if you're free, 6:00 for the preaching of the Gospel. And we expect Simon Leach to be with us on Sunday from Auchinleck. Now, a couple of verses, first of all, before we read our passage tonight. The first verse is in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Just a single verse. Psalm number 51, you'll find the verse. Psalm number 51. And it's really a prayer from David. I'm just going to read a single verse of his prayer. He was a man who was aware of his own weakness and his own uncleanness. He was aware of the sin in his heart, of the failure in his heart and in his life. And in Psalm 51 verse 10, we read this cry from the heart of King David. Verse 10 says this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And just a verse or two in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, that's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. John chapter 3. Remember that that's the chapter that deals with the conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a bit like a minister of religion in those days, and he came to the Lord Jesus. In verse number 3, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 3 says this: "Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then in Luke's Gospel, in chapter number 10, Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter number 10, and we want to read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Have you heard of the Good Samaritan? He's become part of our vocabulary in the English language, and even today, if somebody is going through a crisis, you speak about phoning the Samaritans, and idea of the Good Samaritan is part and parcel of our culture today. We want to read where that comes from, and it's there in Luke chapter 10, and we want to read the words of the Lord Jesus. And Luke chapter 10, verse number 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that is the Lord Jesus, he was putting the Lord Jesus to the test, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here's the problem. Verse 25 presents the problem. He's a man who has an interest in religious things. He's a lawyer. Lawyers in those days were really lawyers about the Bible rather than lawyers maybe in the sense that we would use them. He was a man who knew his Bible. He had an interest in religious things, and he wanted to know how it was that you obtained eternal life. But you notice in his question there's a hint of something there. It's a very small word. Almost we would ignore the word. It's just got two letters, but it's very, very important. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that is the question of religion. The Lord Jesus will try and answer that. Verse 26, "He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." That's what you'll do. Quite easy, isn't it? "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour?" Now, if this man had one problem, in that he thought you could obtain eternal life by doing things, he had an even bigger problem. He thought he'd already done it. And Jesus answering said, verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we think about these things. Now, I thought that perhaps what we might do, as you know, sometimes we speak on a Sunday night, I thought maybe that what we would do when we come to speak on a Sunday night is have a look at some of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that we worked our way through some of the I am sayings of John's Gospel, and we looked at some of the miracles in John's Gospel, and then we've looked at one or two men that God met, and I thought that perhaps we would maybe pick up some of the parables in Matthew, Mark and Luke, and that we would try and just look at some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says in these parables, and perhaps they would be a help to us. Now, maybe before we do that, we should just preface some of our remarks by just explaining what a parable is. And maybe we should do that first of all, just take a minute or two. We will see from looking at the parables that the parables the Lord Jesus Christ spoke were usually ordinary everyday events, things that happened on an ordinary everyday sort of way. People going on a journey, or somebody sowing in the field, or somebody ploughing, they were very ordinary things. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells ordinary stories to illustrate some deeper spiritual truth. And so we don't just take what the Saviour says there just on the surface, but we have to look a wee bit deeper. And we have to look for something more. We have to look for a spiritual truth or a spiritual meaning. Now, that having been said, I do want to say this right at the beginning, that none of these parables, please, were made up. They weren't made up. These stories the Lord Jesus Christ told, they weren't false stories. They weren't untrue stories. They weren't stories that Christ invented that had never happened. These were real stories. Now, that might seem maybe something unimportant, but it is actually very important, because there are people around today called Jehovah's Witnesses, and they take parts of the New Testament, and they'll call certain parts of the New Testament parables, and they will say they're just made-up stories. But please note, the Lord Jesus Christ never invented stories, for the very simple reason that the Lord Jesus Christ could not tell a lie. It wasn't possible for him to tell a lie. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ said that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, then you can be absolutely sure and certain that a certain man did go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I know that for certain, because the Word of God tells me that I have a God who cannot lie. Titus tells me that. Also, of course, Peter tells me, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. In other words, says Peter, when you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing in his words that is wrong, that is deception, or that is lie. So whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, it was truth. And if the Lord Jesus Christ says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, then that did actually happen. It's not an invented story or a made-up story. It's a real story, but it's something that illustrates a deeper spiritual truth. Now, when we come to this parable here, the first one that we want to look at, the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the better known of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to just have a little look at it. And I want to give you 3 simple headings, and perhaps those will be the 3 headings that we use whenever we look at a parable. We want to think, first of all, about the problem. And always the Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable in order to deal with a particular problem. sometimes a question that somebody has asked, or sometimes a problem that the Lord Jesus Christ sees round about him, and he tells a parable to deal with that problem. So we'll think about the problem, and then of course we have to think about the parable, and towards the end of that, we want to see the point of the parable, and try maybe just and tease out and bring out the spiritual truth that has been presented. Now, we might ask the question as to why the Lord Jesus Christ would bother speaking in parables. Surely the Saviour could just tell us a thing as to what it was. Surely he doesn't need to speak in riddles or parables. Well, there is a double purpose for these parables. We'll look at it tonight, since this is the first one. And if you've got your Bibles open, maybe you'll go back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Just a couple of verses. For one of the questions, really, that the disciples asked him was the very question I've just asked. You'll read it in verse 10 of Matthew 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why do you speak in parables? Verse 11 said, "And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And then down at verse number 34, "All these things spoke Jesus to the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now, when you read the parables, there is a twofold purpose. Number one, that Christ might reveal spiritual truth. We read that in verse 35. The Lord Jesus is taking things that have been kept secret, hidden things, mysterious things, and he is going to illustrate them. And so there is that aspect where the Lord Jesus reveals. He actually opens up spiritual truth. But there is another side to it. And it was there at the beginning of chapter 13, verse number 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, that not only are these parables there to reveal spiritual truth, but they're also there to conceal it, to keep it hidden from people who don't or ought not to know it. And so as we read through the parables, there always will be something we'll have to do. We'll have to interpret them. And we'll need the help of the Spirit of God to do that. And we'll need the help of the Scriptures in order to open them up. So they're not just entirely straightforward. And we look to God to give help as we try and interpret these parables together. So Luke chapter number 10 then, the parable that we were looking at tonight, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Three things we have to think about. Number one, the problem. Number two, the parable. And number three, the point of the whole thing. So what about the problem? What is the problem? The problem, of course, is still a problem today. It is the fundamental problem of religion. Let us say that something has happened in my life, and I've come to my senses, I've come to see that there is something more to life than just existing. Maybe I've come to see that life is fundamentally dissatisfying. I had a conversation with a young woman just a short time ago, and she had come to that conclusion in her own life, that there was something fundamentally dissatisfying about life. She had brought up a family. She had had a marriage that had failed. She was building a house, and everything was happening. But she had come to the conclusion that no matter what she did with her life, all of it was just going to end in nothing. One day she was going to die. She would lose her family. She would lose her home. And what was the point of it all? And she had come to this conclusion that life at the end of it all, it's fundamentally dissatisfying. If all that we have is time and material possessions, then really we don't have anything, for it's something that we're just going to lose. So let's say we've got to that point in life, and we see that we're looking for something more. Perhaps we become aware too that we're aware of God. And perhaps we become just a little bit perturbed at that, a little bit disconcerted at that, maybe even a little bit afraid of the idea that one day I'm going to die and I'm going to pass into the presence of God. And maybe that just makes me a little bit concerned. And we begin to ask the big questions in life. We begin to think about eternal life, about how it is we might be right with God, whether or not that it's possible to have something more than just the life that we have now. Well, this man is at that point. He's asking the great question of religion. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to answer that question. And he's going to answer it by means of a parable. And not to spoil the ending, but the conclusion that this man has to understand is this. That when it comes to being right with God, when it comes to inheriting eternal life, when it comes to being saved, when it comes to being sure that when I die, I'll be in the presence of God, when it comes to inheriting that eternal life that the man was looking for, it's not something that I do for God. It's something that God does for me. That's the problem. You remember the verse there that David wrote in Psalm 51. Renew in me a right heart. He was looking for his God to do something in him. He realized that there wasn't really anything that he could do to impress God. And when we speak about being saved, and we speak about eternal life, and we speak about being ready for God, we have to realize this, that we'll never ever be ready to meet God by doing things for God. That is not enough. It's not enough to buy a Bible and to go along to a church or a mosque or a temple. It's not enough to wear the right clothes and say the right things and try very hard to live the right kind of life. That isn't enough. What God is looking for is not just a change on the outside. He's looking for a change in the inside. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about being saved, he places that great demand upon Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. If you're going to be right with God, if you're going to be saved, this is something that God does inside you. It's not something that just happens on the outside. So the man asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord answers that question with a parable. And we want to look at that parable. Down there at verse number 30. You'll notice that the parable begins with a journey. And in verse number 30, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to paint a rather sad and gloomy picture of a man in a journey there in verse 30. Says the Saviour, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. A certain man, said the Lord Jesus Christ, went down. In more ways than one, this man went down. He went down, literally. I'm told that Jerusalem is up the way, literally, and Jericho is down the way, literally. So he literally went down the hill, so to speak. But in more ways than one, he went down. You see, in the Bible, Jerusalem is a very special place. And Jericho is a very special place, too. When you read about Jerusalem in the Bible, you'll read about it as the place that is very close to God's heart. In some ways, it was God's city. In fact, in the Psalms that we read earlier on, in the second Psalm, he actually calls it my holy city, my holy hill of Zion he speaks about. It was his city. It was the place, for example, where his temple was. People worshipped God there at Jerusalem. It was the place, too, where his king was. King David had been there, his king, and one day the Lord Jesus Christ will reign there at Jerusalem, too. It was the place of his king. And it was the place, too, not only of his king, but it was the place, too, of course, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ had died, where he had suffered. It was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ had been taken out of, and where he had been nailed upon the cross. It was the place where the Saviour had been tried, and where he had gone through that terrible
turmoil and tribulation of dying upon the cross for sin. And so Jerusalem, it was a very important city. It was the city of the throne and of the king. And it was the city too of God. And it was the city where the Saviour had suffered. And this man, he moved away, you might say, from the city that belonged to God. And he went to Jericho. Jericho was an interesting city too, because God had destroyed Jericho many years ago. And upon Jericho, God had put a curse. And you might say those two places were opposites. Jerusalem was the place that God had blessed. Literally, the name, in fact, means this. It means city of peace. You wouldn't think it today, but that's what Jerusalem means, city of peace. You'll have seen that word, I'm sure, Salem or Shalom, Shalom. Sometimes you see it on houses, Shalom. It's the Jewish word for peace. And if you greet a Muslim today, they'll say something to you that sounds a bit like Assalamu Alaikum, and that means peace be to you. And this place, it was meant to be Jerusalem, the city of peace. It was God's city. And so this man, he moves away from the city of peace. He moves away from God's things, and he's going down. He's going to the place of the curse. So he went down, didn't he? Sad, isn't it, when people move away? They move away from God's things, and they move down to the place that's been cursed. Sad, that. Sometimes we call that backsliding. Where people have limited just a little bit taste of God, and they move away from it. Well, this man, he was doing that. He was going down. But you'll notice, too, that not only did he go down, verse number 30, but you'll notice, too, that he fell down. And he fell among thieves. And when he fell down amongst those thieves, he was stripped of his raiment. And he was wounded. And they departed, leaving him half dead. What a picture that is. A man, and he moves away from the things of God. And he's down there at the place of the curse. And he finds that place, it's really a cruel place. It's a place that leaves him naked. And it leaves him wounded. And it leaves him alone. And it leaves him half dead. And what a state he's in. What a condition he's in. I can look around myself tonight at the world that I live in, and I would say it hasn't changed very much, you know. It's a cruel, cold, callous kind of place, isn't it? It's a place where there's not much love and there's not much compassion. And where folks are out for what they can get. And they don't really care about who they stand on to get it. Well, that man found the world to be that kind of place. A cruel place. A discontented place. And here he is, he's lying at the side of the road. What a picture he is, half dead. Just as I was reading those verses, you know, I got a phone call this afternoon, and someone I know, he asked me to go up and see him. He's in his bed, and he's dying, actually. And I was just reading about this man lying there half dead, and it's interesting somehow, sometimes how God works, you know. And I went to see the man, and he was lying there half dead. And it struck me this, you know, that just how little a half-dead person can do for themselves, you know. I mean, let's suppose it was you that walked past this man, lying at the side of the road half-dead. What are you going to tell him to do? Pull himself together? Get up and go to the inn? You see, the point is this man lying there half-dead, naked and alone, he can't do anything for himself. And this man doesn't need things to do. He needs something to be done for him. He needs help. And so, well, says the Lord, let's see who'll help him, shall we? And along comes witness number one, the priest. Religion. Do you think religion will help a man in that kind of condition? The priest. Verse number 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest couldn't do anything for him.
maybe today they would read the last rites, you know, just make it official, I don't know, but this man didn't do anything for them.
Well, what about the Levite? Verse 32, he was a religious kind of person too.
Maybe
he worked in the temple, you see. And likewise a Levite, verse 32, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side.
So the priest couldn't do anything for him, and the Levite couldn't do anything for him. I remember speaking to a man once, a young chap, and he had gone through a difficult time in his life. He had ended up in and out of prison, and he was sleeping rough in the streets, and he came to that point that we spoke about earlier on where he was looking for something. He knew he was looking for God. And he thought he would maybe try and knock a few doors to find somebody that would help him. And he saw a church, and he saw a man next to the church, and he thought, well, a man of religion, he'll be able to help me. And he knocked on the door. He said, I was surprised, you know. He just sort of sent me away. He said he pointed me to somewhere else that maybe I could go to find help. He wasn't able to help me. This man, he has that kind of experience. Religion can't help him. Verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast. You see, there's a man, and he's half dead. Religion can't help him. You see, the first thing we have to realize, before we can make any progress in this great question of religion, the first thing that we have to realize is how we stand before God. And the Bible tells me this, that as God looks down upon me tonight, he doesn't see me half dead, he sees me totally dead. And the word of God says this, that I am dead in trespasses and in sin. And as God looks down upon me in my need, he sees me as a sinner, with no spiritual life, with no spiritual energy, lying like that man at the side of the road, naked and alone and half dead and beaten. A victim, you might say, of sin and of the world, but dead in trespasses and in sin. And if it comes to me getting better, I'm not going to get better because of something that I do. It's going to have to be something that's done for me. And this man here, as he's lying there on the way down to Jericho, he needs something done for him. And along comes a Samaritan. You say, what does a Samaritan have that the Levite doesn't have and the priest doesn't have? Well, what he has is two things. Number one, he has compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ says that. And number two, he has mercy. You see, that man has a right heart. There's something different about that man. That man is marked by compassion, and he's marked by mercy, and he reaches out to the man at the side there of the road, the man that has fallen on the way to Jericho, and he does something for him. He does something to help. The great question of religion. The problem? What is it that I can do to inherit eternal life? The parable, the Good Samaritan. And what's the point of it? Well, the point of it is this. If I'm going to be right with God, if I'm going to inherit eternal life, it's not going to be something that I do. It's going to be something that's done for me. If I'm going to be lifted up out of that gutter, if I'm going to be healed, if I'm going to be restored, then I'm going to need Christ in my life.
I'm going to need that heart of mine that is broken and bound by sin. I'm going to need that heart renewed. That was the great cry of the psalmist in Psalm 51. I'm going to need not so much rules and regulations. I'm not going to need so much instruction and people telling me what to do. I'm not going to need a church or a religion. But what I'm going to need is Christ moving out towards me. We sang in our hymns about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we speak about the love of the Lord Jesus, what we're speaking about is this. We're speaking about God moving out towards us. We're speaking about a Saviour who's God, a Saviour who was in heaven, yet he saw me in my need, he saw me in my sin. He saw me that I was a condemned sinner and I was heading towards hell, but he loved me and he moved out towards me. And says the Word of God, when I was yet a sinner, Christ loved me and he died for me. It's not rules and regulations, you see, that you need. It's a Saviour you need. It's not things to do, but it's something that needs done in us. Said the psalmist, renew in me a right heart. Said the Lord Jesus Christ, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so there's the problem. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And there indeed is the point. It's not something I do. I can't give you a religion to follow or rules. What you need tonight is Christ. You need an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to know the one that loved you and that died for you at the cross of Calvary. Because it's only him. It's only he. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can make you anew. It's only the Lord Jesus that can give you that eternal life. So as John in chapter 3 of his gospel that we read there tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who loved us. We thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who died for us. We think, our Father, of the need of that man by the side of the road, a need for someone to draw near, a need, our Father, for someone to help. And we thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who loved us and who died for us, a Saviour who's able to meet us in our need. And we do ask, our Father, tonight that if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, that tonight they would come and put their trust in Christ and to know his life eternal. So part us with thy blessing, we pray, as we return thanks in Jesus' name.